Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, whose word gives us spiritual and eternal life, and by whose voice the dead will be raised on the last day, dear fellow, redeemed in his blood. He was only feet away, but it might as well have been 10,000 miles. He was so close, and yet so far. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of John introduces us to an unnamed man lying next to a pool in Jerusalem, a pool called Bethesda. He had been paralyzed for 38 years, and on this particular day had been carried down near the pool. He was there because it was believed that daily an angel would come and stir up the water, and the first person to get in the water afterward would be healed of his disease. Of course, he wasn't the only sick person at the pool. There lay a great multitude of people waiting for the stirring of the water, hoping to be the first to get in afterward. But they weren't all paralyzed. Some might hobble or limp down to the water, but this man would need someone to carry him. He was so close, and yet so far. On this particular day, he looked up to see a man standing before him. There's no indication that the paralyzed man knew who he was when he asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Of course he did. That's why he was there, lying at the pool of Bethesda. The problem was that his personal desire alone would not enable him to arise and be the first to get into the water when it was stirred up. There were other people with problems. They wouldn't wait. It was first come, first served. For at the end of the day, we human beings think first of ourselves and of our own problems. He answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." It was then that the man didn't offer to take him to the water's edge. He didn't have to wait for the water to be stirred up, you see. He possessed the power and authority to heal the man then and there. And so Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now today we'd call those words to be hurtful or empty. But the man himself, unable to get up and get into the water, did as he was told, enabled by seven words from the mouth of Jesus of Nazareth. Amazing, right? Praise God. For the first time in 38 years, he stood up, picked up his own bed, and made his way to his own home. In fact, we today might expect him to be high-fiving people all along the way home. But that wasn't the case. You see, it was the Sabbath day, and before long he was met by self-righteous lawyers who rebuked him for breaking God's law. He explained the situation to no avail, and then he went to find the man who had healed him. He found the man who first found him. And then for a second time, the man left Jesus. And he returned to tell the Jews just who it was who had corrected his paralysis with a handful of words. You would expect them to praise God, right? You would be wrong. They went after Jesus next. In fact, they made plans to kill Jesus because he had healed the man on the Sabbath day. You see, in their minds, this made him guilty of breaking God's law. And so as they rebuked the formerly paralyzed man for carrying his bed home, they began to rebuke Jesus for having enabled the man to do so on the Sabbath day. Here they were, only feet away from the Son of God, but they might as well have been 10,000 miles. They were so close, and yet so far. They couldn't see any further than their upturned, self-righteous noses. The miracle that Jesus did proved nothing to them. They wanted to know, they demanded to know, by what authority he had given the man back his life on the Sabbath day. It's in this context that we find the words of Jesus that we meditate upon this morning. You see, healing the paralyzed man was only the beginning of what Jesus could do for all of them. He had authority to give their spiritually dead hearts a jump, granting them spiritual and eternal life. And if they would not receive his word, he had authority also to execute judgment. So this morning we conclude our series on the phrases of the Apostles' Creed. We confess, each time we confess the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the life everlasting. We make this bold confession not because we've ever seen this life, but because by God's grace we've already experienced a foretaste of a life that will not be interrupted, not by death, not even by the judgment. Nothing can separate us from the life that we have in Christ. And so we begin with the prayer of Jesus. Sanctify them by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So what do you think it was, apart from his miracles, that made Jesus stand out, apart from the religious leaders and teachers of his own day? Was it his outward appearance? There are, of course, no authentic photos in our Bibles to show us what Jesus actually looked like. But there's evidence in Scripture that it wasn't his outward appearance that drew people to him at all. The prophet Isaiah said of the promised Savior, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." So perhaps Jesus of Nazareth had a certain charisma about him. He just drew people to himself by that charisma. Did he have a powerful speaking style? We don't know. All that we do know is told us in Scripture that the one thing that set him apart from the religious leaders of his day was that he spoke with authority. In fact, on one occasion, the religious leaders sent officers to arrest Jesus in the temple. And when they returned empty-handed, they asked, "Why have you not brought him?" To which they responded, "No man ever spoke like this man." It was with that same authority that Jesus spoke these words. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." I've heard it said of men that we have selective hearing. In other words, the male of the species hear but don't always listen. Let's be honest, it's not just the male of the species. We all from time to time hear the noise coming from another person but don't really listen to what they're telling us. The Jews who accosted Jesus were guilty of the same thing. Jesus had only spoken a handful of words to the paralyzed man and gave him his life back. But instead of recognizing the authority of those words, some of the Jews construed those seven words as work. And like religious zealots, wanted to put Jesus to death. Despite the fact, Jesus turned right to them and spoke these words. He invited them, essentially, to listen. Don't just hear, listen to my word. And promised everlasting life would be their possession. Jesus wasn't peddling some scheme. This was and this is for real. Those who hear and receive Jesus' message, and by that message believe that he is the one sent by God to give eternal life, in that very moment receive it. Take a look. Jesus doesn't say, if you listen and pay shipping and handling, it'll be yours in 4 to 6 weeks when it comes in the mail. Jesus says literally, is having everlasting life, as in is in possession of it. Now, in fact, for those who hear and believe, not even death will separate us from the life that Jesus has given. We have already passed from death to life. The picture is like this. All of humanity is by birth and nature on one side of a raging river. The other side is life. But we cannot cross. We await judgment for sin. But those who hear and believe Jesus' message have passed from death into life. They didn't even have to wait. Jesus continued, their time had come that day, that hour. He was about to give them the life that is not interrupted by death and judgment. He spoke with the same authority again. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, this is one of those times when we have to listen carefully, or if you wish, read carefully. When we hear Jesus begin by saying the hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, we probably check out already and imagine that he's talking about the last day. But there are three words that should make us stop and reevaluate. And the words are, and now is. The time wasn't going to come later. The time had come. Obviously, Jesus wasn't speaking to the physically dead. He wasn't standing in a cemetery. But to the spiritually dead, to those who did not believe that Jesus is the Savior and that he is able to give the life that death cannot interrupt. In fact, since we're all born of sinful parents, we enter into this life spiritually dead. But those who hear that word of Jesus will live now and eternally. So do you understand that you have been enlisted by Jesus to give that same life to others? Do you understand that in speaking of Christ, you don't just risk being labeled and mocked? We know all about that. But you can also actually make a difference that forever changes the life of another human being. And by the way, this isn't just my job. It's yours. It's all of our job. When you called me to be your pastor, you called me to help equip you to do that work, to proclaim Christ and his life to others. But how can Jesus make a promise like this? How can he give everlasting life? He explains. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. As the Son of God, Jesus, of course, possessed the authority and the power to give life. But in taking on human flesh and blood, he says that the Father gave him that authority as a man to give life. So, if you think it sounds amazing that those who hear and believe Jesus' word have everlasting life, and that the spiritually dead are made alive with that word, there's an even more amazing event that's still to come. It's an event that will be witnessed, indeed experienced, by every single human being. With the same authority, Jesus speaks. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. A couple of weeks ago, we heard how Jesus proved his authority to forgive sins by, after he had forgiven the sins of a paralyzed man, he turned to the man and said, so that you guys can know this is for real, get up, take your bed, go home. And he did. But Jesus doesn't only have the authority and power to heal and give spiritual and eternal life. He has the authority and power to call all the dead from their graves. All the dead. Again, another place to listen or read carefully. Jesus said that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, that leaves not a single dead person out. Everyone will come forth. Even as Jesus now, by his word, gives the spiritually dead spiritual life, on that day he will give the physically dead physical life again. But those who live again will fall into two categories. Those who have done good and those who have practiced worthless things. Honestly, when we read words like these, don't we feel just a little bit uncomfortable? After all, we look at our lives and we think, what chance do I have? The worthless things that I've done far outweigh any good things I might have done. Listen again carefully. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning of this whole discourse? How did he begin? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Yes, those who hear his word and believe in him already have everlasting life, and neither death nor judgment can interrupt that. And those who are given spiritual life in Christ live for Christ, and living for him do what is good, very often not even knowing it, what they're doing. And the evidence of that faith in Christ will be borne witness to on that day. On the other hand, those who do not hear, those who do not believe, can only practice worthless things, can only live for this life. Born spiritually dead, they go on to eternal death, and their lack of faith will be borne witness to in worthless deeds. I believe in the life everlasting. I cannot fully comprehend what that means now, neither can you, because we have nothing sinless and perfect and eternal to compare it to, other than our own Jesus. He's promised us that if we hear his word and believe in him, we already have life everlasting. And therefore, I'm not afraid of the judgment, and neither should you be, because we know the judge. It's not that he's unjust. It's not that he's going to open up the back door and let us off on a technicality. It's this, rather, that he loves us and gave himself for us. He's already taken our punishment upon himself and died to forever free us from fear of judgment. And he's already given us the life that cannot be interrupted by death or by judgment. Isn't that enough reason right there to confess boldly, I believe in the life everlasting? Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.